Lord, I just want to thank you this morning for your people. I thank you, Lord, for all the many unique individuals right here, with all the different backgrounds and the unique circumstances of their lives. Lord, how in your Son, we're all a family. Lord, how you have just done a work in each one of our lives and called us to be a part of your church. And Lord, your wisdom is so obvious in that. Lord, I pray that you would refresh us, your people, this morning, and that we would be exhorted to follow you with all of our hearts every day of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my greatest fears in life is to waste the life that God has given to me. Life is a gift from God to us. Did you know that? In fact, the Bible says that every single day we live is a gift from God to us. And so it's very important how we spend our life, isn't it? It's a gift from the Lord. I don't know, it's been weird with me. For some reason, I've always been conscientious about how short life was. Even as a little kid, as a little boy growing up, I used to think, you know, life is short and I need to grab each day. I need to live each day as hard as I can. And I was always mindful of how short life was. I guess that's why I've always been such a picture taker in my life. I received my first camera when I was a freshman in high school, and I've kept photo albums since I was a freshman in high school. I got about 20 of them now, kind of a chronicle of my life. I've tried to value each day and make the most of each day. In fact, I want to do something a little strange, if you don't mind. I brought my camera today, and this is our two-year, well, it's not quite our 2 years, but I thought I'd take a family picture real quick. So let me take a few snapshots. Thank you for indulging me. That'll be there. And I'll show you that. You know, when you consider all of eternity, life, this life, is very much just like a snapshot. Just here today, gone tomorrow. Very, very brief in light of all eternity. It's called a mist, a vapor. And I think a lot about what does the snapshot of my life look like? What will it look like at the end of my life? How tragic it would be if our lives only looked like living for self, absorbed in our own problems, trying to get all our toys and material blessings. How tragic. How tragic if our snapshot looked like just one person sitting behind a TV set or in front of a TV set watching TV. No, our life has to be more noble. We have to spend our life on something that is noble. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you know what the noble is. You know what your life should be spent on. Our master passion in life should be to serve Christ and His people and share His message with the world for His glory. We shouldn't settle for being nominal, average, uninterested Christians. It shouldn't be that way. We should be pioneers of the church, seeking God's will with every single day. Some Christians don't get it, though, sometimes. They get sidetracked. Take the notorious Tate family, for example. Perhaps you've met some of them. The chief of the clan is old Dick Tate, who insists on running everything in church. His brother Rotate wants to change everything. Aunt Agitate has a knack for stirring up trouble. and her husband, Ira Tate, always lends a hand. The next generation of Tates has its own characteristics. Heza Tate and his wife, Vegeta Tate, would just as soon wait until next year whenever a new project is suggested. Aunt Emma Tate would love to create the first generic church. Devastate announces constantly that the church is doomed, while her husband, Potentate, promises he can lead the church out of trouble. We don't want to be a part of the Tate family. We want our lives to be spent well on that which is noble. It's my belief, brothers and sisters, that every single church or a Christian ought to be a pioneer of the church. Someone who is spending their life for the things of God. This morning we are going to read about the testimony of a pioneer, Paul the Apostle. And we're going to see what was required of Paul as a pioneer of the church. We'll learn too that we can imitate him. Let's read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Paul was a pioneer of the church, and a pioneer work for the Lord requires some things. I want to show three things that Paul had as a pioneer of the church. First one, to be a pioneer of the church, you must be able to endure hardship. Paul the Apostle endured hardship. In fact, he was enduring hardship when he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. He wrote this letter from a prison. That's what it says in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." He was imprisoned. It's thought that he was under house arrest in Rome. It wasn't a maximum detention center or anything like that, but it was a prison. He was free to move around during the day and to entertain guests and read and write. But at night, he was chained to a guard so that he would not run away. He was imprisoned. And look what it says there in verse 1. "For a very specific reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." He was imprisoned because of his interaction with Gentiles. Isn't that strange? There he is. The main reason he's in prison is for the Gentiles. I want to show you how literal that is in that verse. I want to explain something to you. Keep your finger here and turn left to Acts chapter 22. Very quickly. Acts chapter 22. I sort of want to set up and just show you that is exactly why he ended up in prison, was for the Gentiles. Let me set up the scene here for you. Paul had gone to Jerusalem despite all of his friends warning him from going to Jerusalem because the Jewish Pharisees and teachers were on the hunt for him. They were going to arrest him. Well, he went anyways. He went to Jerusalem, and he was walking along the streets of Jerusalem, and he had Greeks and Gentiles with him. And sure enough, the Jewish leaders saw him and arrested him. There was a riot. They began beating him. They claimed that he had brought some Gentile friends onto the Temple Mount. And so they were beating Paul the Apostle. The Roman government stepped in. They came and rescued him. And they took him up this building and they led him up this stairway. And when Paul the Apostle got to the top of the stairway, he turned around and he motioned for the mob that was out in front of him, rioting, that he wanted to speak. And they all got very quiet to hear Paul the Apostle's testimony. And when he spoke, he gave his testimony of how Jesus had met him on the road to Damascus, how he had saved him, and how he had called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I want to pick it up in verse 17 of 22 in this address that Paul is making. As he continues in his testimony, he says, "Then it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" Now remember, he's addressing Jews here. Look what it says in verse 22. "And they," meaning the Jews, "listen to him until this word, Gentiles. And then they raised with their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.' Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him." His testimony was going great until he said, "Gentiles." That was exactly what happened, and that's what got him in a Roman prison. That's how literal it was back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He was a prisoner for the Gentiles. But notice how Paul describes himself, and I love this. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Did you catch that? You might say he was a prisoner of Rome, or he was imprisoned to the guard. Paul didn't look at it that way at all. Paul called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I love that. He didn't see himself in prison to Rome. He was a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He endured hardship knowing that all was from Jesus and that the Lord would be his great help in time of need. You see, imprisonment was just one hardship that Paul had to endure. Paul, from the beginning of his ministry as a pioneer of the church, endured hardship his entire ministry. It was on every street corner. He endured hardship. In fact, when he was called, Jesus said, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." How would you like to be called like that? "I'll show you how many things you must suffer for my name's sake." If we had a resume of all the hardships that we endured, and we compared it to the Apostle Paul's, we wouldn't touch it. In fact, Paul gave his resume, his list of all the hardships he endured. He listed them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read it to you. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other thing, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the church." Boy, that's an impressive list of hardships. Paul, as a pioneer of the church, endured hardship. And that's a characteristic for anyone who wants to be a pioneer. Someone must be willing to endure hardship. Not just the big ones like we're listed. Those seem like pretty big hardships, wouldn't you think? Being stoned, beaten with rods 3 times. What about just the small hardships? Those can be tough too. In fact, you know, that it's the small ones that often get to me. Something that you didn't that you just didn't expect that comes up. Something that can be considered something that would take your mind off what God has called you to do. Hardship is required. It's to be expected. Don't let it blindside you. But there will be fruit for the pioneer. There was for the Galatians or for the Ephesians. Look at verse 13. Paul said he didn't want pity. He just said, "Therefore I ask, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Yeah, he endured hardship, but it was for the glory of the believers, the church of Ephesus. Fruit does come through hardship. That's an honest truth that we need to remember, brother and sister. There's no way around that. Anyone wanting to be effective for the Lord in some sort of ministry will endure hardship. You can't skirt around it. The Bible teaches that through hardship, great fruit abounds. Great fruit. And it's worth it. Every bit. A beekeeper once told F.B. Meyer how some of the young bees are nurtured to ensure their healthy development. The queen lays each egg in a 6-sided cell, which is filled with enough pollen and honey to feed upon it until it reaches a certain stage of maturity. The top is then sealed with a capsule of wax. When the occupant has exhausted its supply of nourishment, the time has come for the tiny creature to be released from its confinement. But what wrestling and straining it endures to get through the wax seal. Picture this bee trying to push up through this wax seal. The opening is so narrow that the agony of exit, the bee rubs off the membrane that encases its wings. Thus, when it finally does emerge, it is able to fly. Squeezing through that tight slot removes that membrane, allows the bee to fly. F.B. Meyer told the story that one time a moth got into the hive and devoured the wax capsules. As a result, the young bees crawled out without any effort or trouble. But what was the problem? They couldn't fly. Soon the mature insects, seeing the pitiful, unproductive state of new arrivals, instinctively proceeded to sting them to death. Are you congratulating yourself on having an easy time in life with no hardships or difficulties to bear? Then beware lest you lose your wing power like the handicapped bees and perish miserably in the dust of defeat. Listen, that's a principle, folks. It requires hardship. It's to be expected. But to go through hardship, there's great fruit. And remember, this life is a snapshot in light of all eternity. Paul said, our trials and tribulations are working for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul knew that. Paul, as a pioneer of the church, endured hardship. The second thing that Paul had as a pioneer of the church is he had an uncompromising message to a target group. He had an uncompromising message to a target group. This message is called the mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. Notice verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. In verse 4, it's called the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. His message is called a mystery. That was the message that Paul gave. Now, I have already given you a heads up on this word. Mystery in English means something that we don't know. We got to go find clues. It's kind of an eerie little tale that we got to go solve. That's not what it means in the Greek. In the Greek, it simply means something that once used to be covered or hidden, but now has been completely revealed. So that now believers understand the mystery could only have been revealed by divine revelation. And you see, that's exactly what happened to Paul there in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Paul didn't make this message up. It was revealed to him by the Lord. It was direct revelation from God. Notice also about the mystery in verse 5. In other ages it was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Look at verse 9. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. It was something that was hidden, but now revealed. Paul was a carrier of a sacred mystery, a secret now revealed. That was his message. What was his message? Verse 6 tells you. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. The message was, the secret was, the construction of the church. That was the message. Christ, as our peace, has broken down the middle wall, and the message of the New Testament is that Jesus Christ has established a church body that consists of Jews and Gentiles of all people groups. That was the mystery. That was Paul's message. We spoke of it last week. Jesus Christ is our peace. He broke down the middle wall of division. He brought one man out of the two. Before Jesus, humanity was divided into two categories, Gentile and Jew. Jesus introduced a new group, the church, a group of people saved by Jesus, belonging to Jesus of all people groups. That's the mystery. Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs. That means they now have equal rights with each other. Jews and Gentiles are of the same body, members of the church. And if you caught it in verse 6, Jews and Gentiles are partakers together of the promise of Christ. Jesus now is the promise of the Gentiles as well. He saved us. He's made us part of the church. That's the mystery. That's what Paul, in an uncompromising way, declared to all people, Jew and Gentile. When he declared things like that to the Gentiles, that's when he started to get in trouble. There's something I want to share with you about Ephesians chapter 3, which I haven't shared with you yet, obviously. This is interesting. This chapter was supposed to be a prayer. Paul began chapter 3 with the intent of praying. You see verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. My Bible then has a big dash. Look at verse 14. It's almost like he tries to continue what he tried to start in verse 1. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? Verse 2 through verse 13 is what's called a giant parenthesis. It's like he started this prayer and then his mind went off on another target. It's a parenthesis. And I find it very ironic that in a literal parenthesis, Paul would be speaking about a historical parenthesis. Because, my friends, that is exactly what the church is. The church age is the great parenthesis of history. It's something that was completely hidden in the past. Jews had no idea. Gentiles had no idea. God worked with the nation of Israel. When the Messiah came, the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah. God then began a new thing. He started working with the church, composed of Jews and Gentile. Guess what? When the church is completed and they're raptured, they're taken home to heaven, who does God begin working with again? The nation of Israel, Jews. The church age is a parenthesis. We are part of God's parenthesis. The church age is an opportunity for you and I, Gentile, to now become a part of the family of God. It's a powerful thing. It's wise. In fact, that's what Paul called it in verse 10. Let me start with verse 9 again, though. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The church is an expression of God's manifold wisdom. Manifold is a word that means variegated. It would apply to an arrangement of flowers, all these different kinds of flowers arranged in one vase. Or all the photos in a photo album arranged. Or the way people match their clothing. Variegated, beautiful, put on display. That's what you are, church. That's what we are. We display the manifold wisdom of God. It's His great wisdom that He's thought of the church age. It was His idea that He used all of us, put people of all groups into that body. In fact, did you catch it in verse 10? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Did you know the church is on display before angels? That God's manifold wisdom through the church is on display before angels? Angels are very curious about the church. You know why? The church was completely hidden in the Old Testament. Nobody knew about it. It's now been revealed. It was hidden. The Bible teaches that angels are very interested in the salvation of a believer. Did you know that? They earnestly look into the salvation. Wow, how is God going to save that person? How did God do this? How did God come up with that? The Bible teaches that when one repentant sinner comes home, the angels in heaven rejoice. The Gospel of Luke tells us that angels are very curious about local assemblies. Church is a mystery to them. It's an expression of the manifold wisdom of God. I just view maybe angels just peering in on the service. They're interested in the church. It was a mystery before. You know what? It was also a mystery to Satan. We know from Scripture that Satan knew the Bible, didn't he? But he never got the truth about the church from the Old Testament. You know why? Because it was hidden, but now revealed through the Apostle Paul. What a bummer for Satan. He thought he won the victory at the cross, right? Well, God's manifold wisdom was taking place there, making it possible for all people to come to Him. It's the manifold wisdom of God. That was His message, and that's what He faithfully proclaimed. Notice who His target group was in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Obviously, Paul the Apostle's target group was the Gentiles. In fact, in the Bible, he's called what? The Apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was called the Apostle to the Jews. Romans chapter 11 says, Paul said, "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry." Galatians chapter 1 says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb," Paul speaking, "and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." He was an apostle to the Gentiles. His target group was the Gentiles. Now, make note of this. Paul was a Jew. Paul was very different from his target group in a lot of ways. Philippians 3 tells us that Paul was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. How odd that God would send someone who was so Jewish to primarily speak to a Gentile group. Make note of that, Christian. Many, many times God calls us to a target group that we're very different from. He did that with Paul. Verse 9 makes it clear, though, that just because he had a target group to the Gentiles doesn't mean he failed to proclaim to all people. Verse 9, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. All right, let's stop here for a minute and let's talk about some personal application with this. Paul had a message. Paul had a target group. What about us, brother and sister? Do we have a message? You bet we have a message. It might not be a mystery directly revealed to us as this mystery of the church was revealed to Paul, but we have a message, and that is a message for us to proclaim. That is a part of what's called being a pioneer of the church. Anybody can do it. Do you understand the message of the gospel? We should be faithful to proclaim that message in our own circumstances, in our own target group. Uncompromisingly so. It can be done in any context. A soldier to soldiers. A doctor to doctors. A computer engineer to engineers. In our neighborhoods. It's all there. It's available. I read a story this week that blessed my heart. On one occasion, Frederick the Great invited some notable people to his royal table, including his top-ranking generals. One of them, by the name of Hans von Zieten, declined the invitation because he wanted to partake of communion at his church. Sometime later, at another banquet, Frederick and his guest mocked the general for his religious scruples and made jokes about the Lord's Supper. In great peril of his life, the officer stood to his feet and said respectfully to the monarch, "My lord, there is a greater king than you, a king to whom I have sworn allegiance even unto death. I am a Christian man, and I cannot sit quietly as the Lord's name is dishonored, and his character is belittled, and his cause subjected to ridicule. With your permission, I shall withdraw." Imagine being so bold to say that. The guests trembled in silence, knowing that this man might be killed. But to their surprise, Frederick grasped the hand of the courageous man, asked his forgiveness, and requested that he remain. He promised that he would never again allow such a travesty to be made of sacred things. Right on. What a beautiful testimony. People standing up for the Lord, not afraid. Uncompromising message. Paul had it. Pioneers of the church need to do that same thing. What about target group, brother and sister? Paul had a target group. Have you ever, as a Christian, honestly put some thought and prayer into what your target group might be? What target group God may be given to you to minister to? In fact, works created beforehand for you to walk in? Have you put some thought or prayer into that? I know some of you have. Some of you have targeted a particular people group. I know of a young gentleman in this fellowship who has a heart to reach out to Native Americans, and he wants to go out to the reservations and preach the gospel to them. Maybe God's putting a people group on our hearts or your heart. That doesn't mean you have to quit your job, sell your house, and go out into the jungles, by the way. You could financially support and pray and be a part of that. What about different target groups among the church? What about youth? You know, as I mentioned earlier, there's a youth group just waiting to explode here. Who will pioneer that? Has anybody put any honest prayer or thought into their target group? I know of people in this fellowship that used to target homeless. God had called them to reach out to the homeless. They would put bags of goodies together and go out and just share it with the homeless. Preach the gospel to them. What about married couples? Those struggling. What about single parents? There is so much. And brother and sister in Christ, I want to ask you, as this church grows, what will you pioneer here? What does God want to do through your life in this fellowship? I am all for help. You know that? In fact, I recommend. There's things I won't do on purpose. Because if I try to do everything, it won't work. But I know there's gifted people. God has gifted His church. God can lead His church to a target group. There is so much potential. That's one of the things that's fun about being a young church. We were talking about it last night. Watching a church grow from the bottom up. Right now, in the early stages, there can be people that come forward and they pioneer ministries that will last forever. Last for a long time in this church. That God might use and God might teach. Be thinking about that. I would ask that you put some prayer into that. Some thought into that. An uncompromising message to a target group. But thirdly, and very importantly, in order to be a pioneer of God's church, you must be supernaturally enabled. You must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. There is nothing more frustrating than doing the work of God in the energy of the flesh. It's a miserable experience. We need to be God-directed and God-empowered in that specific work that God has called us to do. Paul was empowered by the Holy Spirit for what he was called to do. You see that in verse 7. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Effective working. Greek word that means energy. Power means dynamic. Dynamite. Paul was working in the power of the Holy Spirit. Many times, his whole ministry, his whole life was filled with God working in and through him. God directed his missionary journeys. One time he was trying to go into Phrygia in a region of Galatia, and listen to what happened. When they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. They were directed by the Spirit. Paul's journeys were directed by the Spirit. His work was conducted by the Spirit. His preaching was with supernatural power. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5 says, Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." His preaching was done with supernatural power. God enabled him to preach that message. God enabled him to endure hardship. All aspects of his pioneering work was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Folks, we need to remember that. I said it before, I'll say it again. There's nothing more frustrating than doing the work of God in the energy of the flesh. You will burn out. You just will. But if you have put some prayer, if you have put some thought into what God would want you to do, God will empower you to do it. And it'll fly. It'll take off. God will do a work in your life. You know what? God wants to do a work. God wants you to be fruitful. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to sit there and wonder, gee, I wonder if God wants me to be fruitful.
Jesus told the disciples, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, fruit that will last." He wants you to be fruitful. He wants to empower you. So here's what I say. Pray about it and take action. Try it out. It's trial and error. I'm all for it. Trial and error. See if the Lord might be leading you in a direction. Go out and try it and see if it works. See if you enjoy it. See if God brings fruit. See if you're able to endure hardship through it. God will do a work through you. You know, it's very important to remember that all ministry, all effective ministry, takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit, not man. If we don't have the Holy Spirit working, then ministry doesn't work. And I think that's very important for us to remember. Sometimes we kind of like to take credit for what God does in our lives. Wrong. God's done it all. I've had the opportunity to go to some seminaries and some schools of ministry. And schools are great. They're awesome. I learned a lot. They prepared me in a lot of ways. But God does the work. I've heard people refer to certain pastors as products of Dallas Theological Seminary, or a product of this school, or a product of that. Nobody's a product of a school. A Christian minister is a product of the Lord. God empowers him. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Are you called? Have you found out where God has called you? He'll qualify you, believe me. God will use you in a strong way. I really wanted to bring that out this morning too, because in a message like this, there's a tendency for people to leave with their head down. I'm not a pioneer. I'm not even on the scale. Listen, we're not going to all be called to be a pioneer of the church like the Apostle Paul. But brother and sister in Christ, your life counts. It means something. There is a target group in your life. There is a message for you to proclaim. There is a ministry for you. Have you found it? If you haven't found it, are you at least seeking it? Waiting upon the Lord? Oh, to spend our lives wisely. Our lives. Did I say wives? Our lives wisely. That's what we need. A pioneer of the church is someone who is willing to endure hardship. It's someone who will speak an uncompromising message to a target group. It's someone who will work in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the will of God. I looked up the word pioneer in the dictionary. Here's what it says. One who is first in experiments or exploration. The verb, to open up as new unbroken country. Did you know that there's new unbroken country in your life? There's a group in your life that God has called you to minister to in some way. Maybe not to preach. Nobody has to go quit their jobs and do something, unless the Lord's asking you, of course. But there's target groups. There's children to minister to. There's youth to minister to. There's hurting people in elderly homes, in nursing homes, that need to be ministered to. There's the homeless. There's hurting people in this fellowship. I would ask you, pray about it, and then try it and see what the Lord might do. God can do great things. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord,